He was in North Carolina. He has taught at Westminster. He taught at our school in Orlando. And he's from Scotland. And he has this great Scottish voice that I can't even do it, right? And he's talking, but he mentioned the fact that no matter where he goes, because so much of his ministry is in America, people ask him, where are you from? And he goes, if you stop and think about it, that's a weird question. Because I'm using the exact same words you're using. I have the exact, except for like boot and, you know, all those kind of odd words, right? And but it's like I'm using your same English language. I have all the same punctuation. I use periods. I use exclamation points and question marks. It is not that different. But why can they ask that? Because, and then he said, the classic line, because I'm putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable. And he makes the point, which I make here. That's what Christians are doing. We put the emphasis on a different syllable, and that is saying there is a Jesus who lives in meekness and in rescue and in service and in love, who is the truth and the life and the one that has come, and that our lives speak with a different accent in ways that matter. Well, the wild thing is, I said this is dignity. Why is this great dignity? Because think of the role that followers of Jesus are given, and that it actually happened. Who's Jesus given this to? 12 little ragtag disciples. None of them went to Yale. None of them did well on their SATs. They're fishermen, just kind of tax collectors, so maybe they knew some calculus. I don't even know if calculus, I don't think it was around by then. Right? They didn't have parents of power or in Rome. And yet they changed the world so that 150 years later, Tertullian would write, we are but of yesterday. That is, he's saying we Christians are young. We just came into being as of yesterday. It's 150 years about after this. We are but of yesterday, yet we have filled all the places that belong to you. He's writing to Roman authorities. We have filled all the places that belong to you, the cities, the islands, fortresses, towns, marketplaces, the very camp, tribes, companies, palaces, senate, forum. We have left nothing to you but the temples of your gods. Because light is penetrating and attractive and it spreads. And that's what the church saw happening. So as we finish this dignity point first is where we have to think, wow, you see the dignity in, this is not singular in you, this is communal in God's community, his church, his people. And I ran across a study this week, it was in the New York Times from a few years ago, where at UPenn's business school did a study about, they had two different groups come in, and they were required to unscramble sentences, and if you did, you got a prize, if you did it correctly. One group just had to do that, that's all they were told. The other group was told, if you don't unscramble the sentences this first thing, then we will give you a plan B on stuff. And what they found, what the researchers found, here's what they said. Basically, I'm cutting in and out again on that, I think. Sure. Here's what the researchers wrote. They said they concluded that participants who had a backup plan have a lower chance of success in their primary goal. They found that if you had a plan B, you didn't have as much success on plan A. What's my point? Jesus is my plan A and only plan. There is no plan B. Is my people. The light of the world. Who will be reflecting. What dignity that gives to his people. As Scott says, though, we have to think, is this the church? That when society goes bad, John Stott writes, we tend to throw up our hands as the church in horror and reproach, and we reproach them, but shouldn't we reproach ourselves? One can hardly blame darkness for being dark. The real question is, where is the light? And so this high calling of dignity that we get to step into if we follow Jesus. I think before I move on, it's also worth asking the question, for those who have yet to embrace Jesus, yet follow him, you have to ask dignity questions. Where does your dignity come from? And this is really crass, but I'm going to keep it that way for shock value. And that is, we live in a culture that says, well, I have my dignity, and I will insist on it. It comes from myself, and we just recognize it. And I will make sure that I fight for it, declare it, and demand it. That sounds great in America right now. How did that work for the Jews in the 1940s? They declared their dignity. They declared and demanded their absolute value. It didn't matter, did it? We've got to find some other kind of root and source from which to draw our dignity. Actually, we need an outside word, such as a God who says, you are my image bearers, and I have made you to reflect me, to be a bearer of my light. That's where dignity is drawn from. And so, men and women, your longing for dignity is absolutely right. And one aspect is that where Jesus says, join my community, and you will be light of the world as I work in it. So first, and that was our longest point, that's how this passage, there's other things there that shows us our dignity. How does it reveal our depravity? Well, verse 15. He offers this other analogy, right? People don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. That's 8 3/4 liter wooden bowl is what the word is here. So a peck. So it's a basket that you're going to cover it in, and it's going to be, but he's like, you don't put it under there so that it would be hidden. And then he continues in 16 in the same way, let your light shine. What's he doing? He is introducing this fact that there is a possibility that the light might not shine. That it needs to shine. It needs to be encouraged to shine. That it can be hidden. And it can be hidden in a variety of ways. Again, one commentator said this, light can become darkness. For Christians, the truth of what we know and who we are can be concealed. Light is good for nothing if it is concealed. Why? There's a thousand reasons we could talk about, but the ways that it can get concealed from God's people in our lifestyle, or in our apathy, or in our inattention, or in our rebellion, or in our fear, right? There's a lot of things that can lead to the light not shining. And this is important to note because, again, of our culture that we live in. Where right now, as many would say, whether the statistics bear it up or not, but Christians are not known to be the most popular group. And a lot of political reasons that happens, but there's a lot of things, and that's where we, who are Christians, know we have to say, yeah, there's appropriate criticism of us many times. Many of you are aware of these different online forums where you can ask questions, Quora or Reddit, those kinds of things. Well, just one Google search revealed that if you go on them, there are pages and pages of answers to the question, how do you give yourself a black eye? The most popular answer was you take a hammer, don't hit your eye, but hit around it on the bone until you start drawing blood or a welt, and then give it time. And I'm like, why are people asking this? Why are people answering this? Yeah, I see all your faces, and yet, Christianity is prone to give itself a black eye. As crazy as it sounds to read that out there, and to think people might do this, we can get comfortable as Christians, didn't we? Why? Because this makes sense again as well, doesn't it? That's why God has said, you can't do it. I will fix the world. I will come in Jesus. Because everything, like we talked last week, is laced with sin and is with imperfection. Even when we're trying, there's a depravity to our shining of light.
We're not okay with that, but we admit it. And Jesus here is even going, right? Let your light shine. I realize there is this possibility of the church not fully being the church. And so, this is where we come to all of our reading of Scripture. And the question would be this, if I was to reread this, and I'm not going to take the time to. What are your internal reactions to this passage? Let me just share some of mine as I read it and reread it this week. Light of the dignity side of things, I read it, we are the light of the world, and there are a few times where I started getting proud. It's like, this is great news. This is great. But then there were times where I started feeling conviction, which made me this point, kind of, and not in a guilt way, which then you have to figure out, right, is it false conviction and false guilt, or is it God's Spirit convicting me, and those things, and so you're having to do that work, but it's like, you know, I'm thinking, okay, this is what's it mean for my light to shine? How does it shine? Being aware of the fears. Anyway. But then there were also, I read this passage and I was cynical. Really? But the whole picture here came from that approach, right, that I gave. Because I was going like, Lord, really? And our culture might more approach the church with cynical. So the reason I'm saying this is to say, you know, you hear me teach these. Do you realize in this room, fill in probably five more options. All eight. So I just gave you three, five more. I can do that math, public math, eight. All of those reactions were in this room when that passage was read. And so in light of your own potential resistance to what Jesus is doing, always pay attention to that. When you hear that the church is the light of the world, what's happening in you and what's His Spirit doing for you? You know, for those who are in the church, too, it does lead us to consider, especially in Lent, how are we doing? Am I hiding my light? How's my character of the Beatitudes? But then as well, for those who are not yet Christians that come through our doors, again, so grateful that you're here, but I think a question to be asked here is, will you forgive the church? Because if I can stand as one wearing a collar and potentially a representative, I just want to say I'm sorry. Because we are. We're sorry that we don't live up to Jesus. We want to. Many of us are better than we were, but we still have a long way to go. And so that would be another question to be asking at this point. Because remember, the classic quick illustration here is Martin Luther King Jr. He didn't throw out Christianity in light of all the racial issues going on. He spoke, read letter from Birmingham jail. What'd he do there? He said, Christians, pastors, be truer to what you say is true. Live it out finally. And that's what Jesus is calling his church to here. He's saying, be true to this call. So, our dignity, the depravity it reveals, finally and quickly, the driver. What pushes us onward in this? You are the light, verse 14, Jesus says, so that as you do your good works, in 16, you give glory not to the lamp, but to the source. Remember that all light he's alluding to here is derivative. That's what a number of like commentators point out and things. That is, I was going to bring in a light and just say, hey, see, it's shiny, but it doesn't shine until what? I plug it in. It requires electricity. It requires a charge to make it illuminate. What's the charge in the life of God's people? It struck me in answer to that as I just looked at this. I was thinking about this. What are the assumptions that Jesus has behind his statements? Look at the last phrase. Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That there is a good God who is a loving heavenly Father who is working out in the midst of all of our tension of dignity and depravity and all of our tension of going, I want to be light, but I sure don't do it very well all the time. Who is going, I got you. And I'm still working out the rescue of the world. I'm still working out my beauty, because that's what glory is. Actually, when it says they see your good works, I forgot to mention that. Where are we? Oh, in 16. There's two words the Bible uses for good. One is good in quality. That's not this one. This is one that literally means of goodness, of beauty, and attractiveness. Where's that come from? From the source, who is truth and goodness and beauty. And so do I have this assumption, this understanding? Christians do, that there is behind all things, behind the scenes, working out his plan, a good, loving, faithful Father. That's what drives us. And if you're not yet a believer, it's important to ask the question, what drives me? Again, maybe a little bit, just stark, but ran across this week a quote from Somerset Maugham, an author, British author in the early 1900s, written a number of things. And like many academics at the time in the early 1900s, he was a good agnostic, was just not sure what had happened and where we came from. And so in light of that, thought we were just probably the world is an accident, that we're left to ourselves to decide right and wrong, and then after we die, there's nothing, and then we decay. But that's about as good as we can know. Well, in his autobiography, this is what he wrote. If one puts aside the existence of God and the survival after life as too doubtful to consider, so existence of God and afterlife, let's just say that's too doubtful. So take those, let's put them aside. If one does that, one has to make up one's mind as to the use of life. If death ends all, if I have neither to hope for good nor to fear evil, I must ask myself what I'm here for and how in these circumstances I must conduct myself. Now the answer is plain, but so unpalatable that most will not face it. There is no meaning for life, and thus, life has no meaning. Somerset Maugham was just honest. Because we live in a world that says, like his beliefs, I'm unsure if there's a God, I think we're here by accident, we're left to ourselves to decide right and wrong, and after we die, there's nothing. Now go enjoy yourself. Have fun and have hope. And there's no honesty as to what is driving that. What is driving the beauty of light that we want to have coming out of ourselves? Christianity gives an answer. And so we have a Lord who gives great dignity to us in our depravity and drives us on because he is at work as the light of the world. Let's pray. Oh, one who gives meaning and one who shows beauty and one who draws us into his life of being peacemakers and meek and mourners, we ask that you would please do your work in your people for the sake and the good of our world. In your name we ask. And all God's people say, Amen.